Me to be with you today. My name is Mark Thompson, and I'll just tell you briefly a little bit about myself. I originally am from West Virginia, grew up in Huntington, West Virginia, went to Marshall University, and then when I was finishing up college, there was not a three-year seminary for a Baptist in West Virginia, so the Lord brought me to Indiana, and I went to Oakland City University, has a Baptist seminary, and well, you know all about it, right? So I was blessed to work at First Baptist in Vincennes as a children's pastor and attend Oakland City University for my seminary degree. And so back and forth from Huntington to Vincennes, I would always see the sign on Interstate, this exit for Versailles. And I would think, is that Versailles or Versailles, you know? And I finally found out. So the good Lord answered that question. And I pastored over in Knox County in a little church called Sanborn, the Sanborn Baptist Church, for 4 years. And then I went to Brazil and pastored First Baptist Brazil, Indiana, for 14 years. I still live in Brazil, so I woke up closer to Illinois than Ohio this morning. But it was a beautiful drive. I'm blessed to be with you. My wife is a special needs teacher, so I never complain about my day. She has a rough day every day, bless her. I have a son who is in high school in his junior year. He'll turn 17 in May. I have a daughter who's at Indiana State in her second year. And I've been in this role as region executive minister since January of last year. And one of the questions I keep getting asked is, why in the world would I want to do this? And I get asked, why do I even want to be involved with the region at all? I mean, that's a kind of a common question. And I'll tell you why. It's because I love being American Baptist. Now let me explain to you why. Because technically, this is really cool. I think this is really cool. Technically, we're not even a denomination. We use that word, we call ourselves a denomination sometimes, but technically we're not even a denomination because we didn't start as a denomination. A little quick history lesson. We started when a group of churches said, you know, if we work together, we could do a greater mission. We could support missionaries. We could support ministry that would go beyond what we could do as a local church. And so the American Baptists were born. And at no time did those collection of churches say, you know what we need this group over here to do is tell us what to do. So as an American Baptist, you have more authority than I do. Jeff Woods is our general secretary. I was eating lunch with him one day at Green Lake, and I said, Jeff, we're the only group where the higher up you go, the less authority you have. And he just laughed. He said, I never thought about it like that, but that is so true. I'm going to steal that, you know? Because the local church has the most authority. So I work for you. I love that. So at no time can I come in and tell what you need to think, what you need to believe, and how much money you need to give. I mean, I have no authority to do any of that. I respond when I'm called, and sometimes if I don't hear from you, I'll call and check on you. And I've been, as I looked over the list, because I was thinking, how many churches in the Law Free Association have I been to? I know there's a few more than what's on that list. But I've been to all of them, and I kept thinking to myself, why haven't I been to Versailles yet, you know? So I was talking to Mike the other day, I said, Mike, I want to come visit. He said, would you mind to preach? Oh, I would love to preach. I just love it. And what I love about the way we do things as American Baptists is because we are grassroots, we're always excited and looking for, and I think on the cutting edge of the new things that God is doing, because you're in contact in ministry with your community more than I am, so what right should I have to tell you how you should engage your community? It is my role to help support you in whatever that is. But it's not my job to tell you what that is. I love serving our Lord. I love working with local churches. Some of the ministry I've done as a church pastor, I went into the federal prison in Terre Haute, which is the only federal prison with a death row, if that gives you any idea. Did state prison in Putnamville ministry. There's a place called the House of Hope outside of Brazil, which is a free drug rehab. And so they don't charge you anything. Their motto is, you don't have a drug problem, you have a Jesus problem. Because if you were following Jesus, you wouldn't be doing drugs. And it's free. So I involved myself in that ministry. I could talk about some other neat things I saw the Lord do, but I just want to jump right into Scripture here. In Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, as you turn there, as you find that passage, I want to start off by telling you, here's what I've learned about how God works, and for myself, my own self, how things happen in my life. And this has always been the case, but I didn't hear it articulated like this until I was in a conversation with another pastor named Mike Mather. He said one day, I want you to catch this, because this can change it. He said, we act our way to new thinking quicker than we think our way to new action. We act our way to new thinking quicker than we think our way to new action. That's been my experience as a pastor. All the things that I felt God called me to do, I learned to do them as I was doing it. And as I responded to what God was calling me to do, my life changed, my faith changed. And I found, as I see through Scripture, that's the way God often calls people. He doesn't say, he didn't meet Moses at the burning bush and say, hey, Moses, come over here. We got to have this 3-year conversation so I can teach you all that you need to know, and you can ask all of the questions that you need to ask, and you can think about this for a while before you go and do what I want you to do. That's not how it happened, is it? Because God's people were enslaved. If we sit around and waited to have all the answers, you think Noah would have built the ark? It's cloudy outside, right? What do we see here in Isaiah 43, verse 18? He says, forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. Forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I think that is a message for the church today. Forget the former things. You know what that means for us? Now, this is going to be harsh. He says, forget the former things. I find in that message, just quite plainly, I find in that the gospel. I find a gospel truth there. When I read, forget the former things, I'm going to tell you, for some people, when I meet them, that means that they need to let go of their past, because it is haunting them. They've made some mistakes. The world has put some labels on them. Maybe felon. Maybe murderer. I had a guy in a Bible study one day. He said he put a bag over two people's head and shot them in cold blood, killed them. He said, I'm a murderer. I said, have you been forgiven of that? Yes. I believe as a follower of Jesus that when we are proclaimed righteous, when we've been justified, through faith. I know that's a big churchy word. I want to tell you what justified means. We've been justified, which means that it's not that just we've been forgiven of our sin. He's made it. Listen, I'm really a simple person. When I hear the word justified, how in the world can I remember what that means? That's a churchy word. It's not. It means that he made it just as if we never sinned to begin with. That's so much better than forgiveness. He made it just as if we never sinned to begin with. So when that murderer, that man who killed two people in cold blood, comes to Jesus Christ, he has been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And his sins were just not forgiven. They were made just as if they never happened. Now he's still in prison. He's been more than forgiven. And I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ died for him, like he died for me, like he died for you, and we've been justified, we've been proclaimed righteous, those labels come off. And if he's going to be any worldly good, if I'm going to be any worldly good, I'm going to have to let go of the things of my past. All of the labels that this world has wanted to put on me. So, child who grew up in West Virginia, that sounded like it. Friend of mine that I've known my entire life, he was the pastor in Vincennes who invited me to come out. He said, you know, when God was first calling you to ministry, I didn't know if you were going to be able to come that Wayne County accent, you know? My entire past, whatever it is, I don't carry that anymore. I'm telling you, that's the gospel. That's why we call it good news. And if you've come in here today and you're wearing some labels, I want you to know, only through Jesus Christ do those labels come off. And there's for you to live in this new thing God's trying to do, you're going to have to forget all of that past, all of those failures. But I'm going to tell you, there's another side to that coin. When it says forget the former things, there are some people who need to come and lay all of those former things at the foot of the cross and be forgiven and walk away forgiven, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But there's this other group of people who need to forget all of their successes and come humbled. They need to forget all the things that they think that they've done. And they need to drop that attitude where they come in thinking God's sure lucky to have them. That's pretty tough. I'm going to tell you, sometimes that fits churches. Sometimes churches want to sit and think about how good things used to be. And they want to think about all the things that they did do. I was sitting around with some friends this week, and we were talking about the used to coulds. You know? One guy, I used to could run, you know, 5 miles in an hour. He used to could, not anymore, right? I used to could bench 350 pounds. I'm not doing that anymore. We got to put all of our successes down too, because we can get so caught up in all the things that we did do that we're no longer any good for the Lord. Unless you leave church today and there's a flaming chariot waiting for you outside to take you on to heaven, God's got something left for you to do. And you may have been a rock star for Jesus. You may have done some amazing things. But we still have a community who needs to hear the gospel message. So our job isn't finished yet. So that means God's got some new things for us to be doing. And maybe some new ways. And what does that look like? I want to give you an example of that from the Gospel of Luke. Because remember, we have to act our way to new thinking instead of thinking our way to new action. And so when he talks to his disciples, he shows us what that looks like. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 22. This is a bigger verse than what you've ever read it. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. 'Where's your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" So I'm going to pause. I'm going to say, when Jesus looked at him and said, "Let's go over to the other side," I'm going to tell you, I believe that Jesus is doing something new. Now, some of you are some Bible nerds like I am. And in the book of Acts, God gives this vision to Peter to get him to go where? To a Gentile's house. God almost literally has to drag him into a Gentile's house. Now, Peter was a fisherman, and I believe that he was on this lake all the time, but I also believe that he was taught his entire life, don't you ever go over to the other side. That's where the Gentiles are. That's the Decapolis. That's the area. Deca, Decapolis, Deca meaning 10 in Greek, 10 cities. This is an area of 10 Greek cities. As a matter of fact, my young Peter, don't ever go over to the other side of that lake. You would not believe what's over there. I think there's even a pig farm. How many pig farms do you think are in Jerusalem? I'm going to tell you, there's none. Right? So, Peter and these disciples, I believe, were taught their entire life, we don't ever go over to the other side of the lake. And when Jesus says, "Get into the boat, we're going over to the other side," it is not time for them to think their way to new action. He's going to get them to act their way to new thinking. He's telling them to do something that they were always taught to never do. He's taking them to a place where they were always taught to never go. And he's going to introduce them to someone that they were always taught to never talk to. And it's going to happen today. It doesn't go into these details, but I think this is like a burning bush moment. I believe there's a lot more going on here. And then here's the next thing. Once they start going over, Jesus falls asleep because he ain't worried. But now this storm comes up, and I'm telling you, before they wake up Jesus, I guarantee you, they're standing there thinking, this is why mom said not to go over there. If God really wanted us over there, it wouldn't be this hard. If God was really in this, we wouldn't have this storm. How many times have storms crippled a church? Because the thinking was, if God was really in it, this should be easy. I don't find that anywhere in God's word. Think it was easy for Moses? I don't think so. Easy for David? I don't think so. Easy for John the Baptist? I don't think so. Was it easy for Jesus? I don't think so. Why is the church, whenever we feel God's calling us to do something, the first time it gets hard, we're like, "Well, God must not be in this. Where'd this storm come from if God was in it?" See, I think these disciples are like, "Mom said never to go over there. And Jesus told us that we're supposed to go there, and we're supposed to be in the boat with Jesus. But I don't know if I want to be in the boat with Jesus. Because there's this storm." And so, like, I don't know what to do. But they're like, if we're awake, afraid in this storm, at least he's going to get woken up and be afraid with us. All right, so they wake up Jesus. Now, what does Jesus have to say about that? They say, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked. And what's their response? Who is this? Jesus is saying, if you have a fear issue, it's because you have a faith issue. I'm going to take a little farther. If you have a faith issue, it's because you have a trust issue. And if you have a trust issue, it's because you don't know Jesus like you think you know Jesus. Because they ask, who is this? Who is this? If they really knew, they wouldn't be asking. And if they really knew, they wouldn't be afraid to be in the boat and going exactly where he told them to go. So if you have a fear issue, you have a faith issue. If you have a faith issue, it's because you have a trust issue. And if you have a trust issue, it's because you don't know Jesus like you think you know Jesus. And there's some powerful stuff here, isn't there? So let me tell you what happens when they get to the other side. The first person they meet, I'm not making this up, it's what it is, it's in there. You're going to have to read it the rest of the afternoon. They encounter, the very first person they encounter, if you put all the Gospels together, here's the description of him. He's demon-possessed by legion. He's naked. He's been bound in chains. He's been living among the tombs, and he cuts himself. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I'm thinking, he cuts himself? I want to let you all know, it's not something we like to talk about at church. That's an increasingly common thing. This man is all five. And I'm going to tell you, when I would study this passage in a federal prison, when I would ask people in the drug rehab, and we would talk about this man, I would say, who among you have been all five of these things? I'm going to tell you, I have never found one person who was all five. I have found people who have found themselves naked, you know, and living among the tombs. I found lots of people who were bound in chains. But I had never encountered anybody in all of my ministry who said they were all five of those things at the same time. What that tells me is that this man represents absolute worst case scenario. And that's exactly who Jesus wanted to meet. And that's who Jesus wanted to drag his disciples along to sit, for them to see, this is what I'm about. And Jesus took care of the man. Those demons, they ended up in the pigs. And this man, when Jesus went to leave, because the town's kicking him out, because they're afraid of what God's doing. They don't know. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't trust Jesus. They don't know who he is at all. But they're pretty freaked out at whatever authority this man has, because now we got a bunch of dead pigs. So they say, get in the boat and leave. Go back where you come from. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't go places he's not welcome. He ain't going to force himself on anybody. He gets back in the boat. This man says, hey, I want to come with you. Jesus says, no. You're going to stay. And you're going to tell people. You're going to tell people what the Lord has done. You know, as I read my scriptures, the next time Jesus comes to the Decapolis, people run out to meet Jesus. And they bring people who need to be healed. Now, I'm going to tell you, as I read my Bible, Jesus comes to this area twice. This is the first time. The second time, people are ready to meet Jesus. It's as if this man did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He was ready for God to do something new in his life. Do you perceive it? This new thing. Away in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for this gospel message. Thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the moments he calls us to get into a boat, to go meet people that maybe we were always told to avoid, and to love people that you love because you love us all. Dear Lord, you're always ready to do something new, and you're calling us to action. And I don't know what that looks like for any person in this room. And I every day am trying to be obedient to you as I walk in you to know what that is, even for myself. I just know there's no other place I would rather be. And so maybe somebody's watching today online, and they're at home, and you're speaking to them there. Maybe your spirit has showed up in this room, and you're calling people in this room today to go across their lake, whatever that looks like. And as I talk about worst case scenario, someone who lives in among the tombs, naked and bound by chains. Dear Lord, as I mention that person, worst case scenario, I pray that you put someone on the heart of everybody in this room right now. Not that we would look down upon that person, but just that we would know that you haven't given up on them. And maybe we are supposed to be the ones to share the good news of Jesus and his great love. May we love the people of this community, even the ones the rest of the community has given up on. Father God, have your way with me, have your way with your people. Thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for that powerful message this morning. Something new. God is always at work in our lives, isn't he? He's always wanting to create and show us something new. He opens doors and opportunities for us. And we need to ask him, Lord, you know, what is something new you want me in my life? What's the old thing you want me to get rid of? And so you can fill me up with something new. Because we do have a lot of old baggage sometime in our lives. And we can't do something new if we got old baggage, right? Things in our lives. So you might want to think about that this morning. God is always at work. The Trinity is always in action, always showing and teaching us things, you know, through his word, through our prayers, and just through daily experiences that we have in life. And might be trying to show us something new. You might want us to get in the boat and go to the other side. Or just going to the other side of the street, the other side of community. Yeah. I do believe that's why God put us here on this earth, is to spread the gospel. And he told the disciples, you know, I'm going back to the Father, and you have a great work to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to teach you everything that we've taught and done and experienced, and show you something new, a new adventure. New journey for you. New chapter in your life. So God has spoken to you this morning in that area. And you, if you want to just come to the altar and just pray about it, you don't have to kneel. You can stand. And God will honor your coming forward and meeting him at the altar. You know, there's a lot of altar in the Bible spoken where God took action. Did things. That's where it all happens, at the altar of prayer. And this sanctuary is a house of prayer. That's why it's called sanctuary. So whatever God is leading you to do, don't do it because I think you should or Mark, but it's the Holy Spirit is, you need to do this. I got something new for you. And if we don't move forward with that conviction in our hearts, then we'll never know. We'll miss that blessing. So you come this morning as Krista plays, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It is, isn't it? Amen. is so sweet, because we can trust him. Let's stand. We'll sing our closing song.